Thank you, Bonnie. Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. That passage that Bonnie wrote, if you go ahead and turn to it, that's what we're going to take a look at. We're in the middle of a series. I normally go through a book, so this is something a little bit new, kind of different. And the title of this series is Who You Are in Christ. And so far, what we've seen that we are in Christ is, number one, I am completely forgiven in Christ. Number two, I am deeply loved in Christ. The third one that we're on is what we're currently studying today, and it is, I am what I am by the grace of God. In other words, what my life is due to the outworking of God's grace in me. Now, we looked back before Easter, the first message here, we looked at this 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, kind of focused on that passage. I kind of focused on several of them. But basically, I showed you how God's grace was worked out in Paul's life. Grace in the sense of his justification, okay? And what is justification? Justification is where God declares us righteous, that he sets us free from the penalty of our sin. It occurs the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ. You were forgiven of your sin, and God justified you at that time, declared you righteous, okay? And we believe that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what a lot of people fail to understand is that the Christian life is also a life of grace. Okay? A lot of people think of the Christian life as keeping a bunch of rules or a list of things that I do versus a list of things that I don't do. That kind of stuff. And folks, that is religion. That is legalism is what that is. And you're no better if you keep them or no worse if you don't. That kind of a thing. Because you are what you are by the grace of God. You're kept by the grace of God. And you're kept by God's power. And anything that you do in your life that is of good is because of God's grace working through you. Grace is a very confusing subject because we're so works-oriented in our mindset. So we're going to take a look today at how does God's grace work through sanctification. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. And I pray, Lord, for your divine guidance as we do so, and direction and insight. Pray, Lord, that you'd have a special word for each person here, that they could receive it and put it to use in their life to better live for you, to better serve you, to better bring glory to you, Lord. Might you be truly honored in what is said and done in and through this service today. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. We look at that 10th verse and Paul says, but by the grace of God. What's he doing there is a contrast. And the contrast is what he was before. He says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, God has changed my life is what the apostle Paul says. God's turned my life around. And in order to be fruitful in the Christian life, you've got to be able to put your past behind you, folks. Okay? You've got to realize that when Christ saved you on the day that you got saved, and I'm speaking to believers, when you got saved, your past is done. It's over with. Okay? And because a lot of people, when they're confronted, you talk to them about serving the Lord. Well, yeah, but you just don't know what I did in the past. Well, I said, unless you went around to churches with letters, dragging people out and killing them and executing them, I'm not really too concerned. Because God took Paul and allowed him to be an apostle in the church after doing that kind of stuff. Unless you can top that, I'm not going to really get concerned about what you did in your past. It's not going to bother me, okay? Because quite honestly, it doesn't bother God. He died for it. You understand? He forgave you. You don't have to pay for your past sins. You don't have to atone for them. You don't have to disqualify yourself. That is what the Bible refers to as a form of false humility, is what it is. And it's of no power before God. God wiped your slate clean. God forgave you. God is not like a man. Okay? Don't think of that. People say, well, I forgive you, brother. The next time you get mad at them, they remember what you did last time. I thought you forgave me. No, I remembered it, though. I remembered it. God doesn't do that. Your past is done. Your past is done. It's paid for in Christ. The wrath of God was poured out on that sin. Christ suffered for that sin, paid the penalty of that sin, was buried, and God raised him again to show he accepted payment for that sin. So who are you or who are I? Who are you or who are me? No. Who are you to think that you can do anything to add to what God's already done? Myself included. How's that? The old brain sometimes doesn't function properly. So understand that. Bury your past. Put that behind you and move on with the Lord. Go on forward with Him. And how do you do that? Well, let's define grace again. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. In other words, what we say is God shows favor towards me. It's unmerited. His favor is not based upon something I did. Okay? I don't do something that draws God's favor towards me. Okay? It's unmerited favor. I didn't do anything. Matter of fact, when God shed His grace on me, I was His enemy. I was against God. So God shows His unmerited favor and supernatural enablement and power for justification and sanctification. Remember the difference between the two. Justification is God declaring you righteous. God saving you from the penalty of your sin, which is eternal separation from God. God blotting out the transgressions that were against you. Sanctification, on the other hand, is God delivering you from the power of sin. It is living the Christian life. It is from the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ until the moment God calls you home to be with Him. That area right there, the Christian life, God wants you to live for Him. And the only way to live for Him is you live apart from the power of sin. Don't live in the flesh. Don't live like you did back over here before the cross. Don't live like that. Live in the Lord and live free from the power of sin. Sanctification is you living apart from the power of sin. Sin doesn't control your life, okay? What controls your life? The Spirit of God controls your life. That is a mark of a spiritual person, okay? So, grace, God's unmerited favor, supernatural enablement, and power for justification and sanctification. Grace is what every person needs, what none can earn, but what God freely gives. Grace is God's provision, not just in justification, past tense, but also in sanctification, present tense. Okay? Now, let's look at our passage here. Look at verse 10. We're going to focus on verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, God didn't save me and then I just sat on the sideline. That's what He's saying. God saved me and I got in service. I got busy for the Lord, is what He's saying. But look what else He said. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Than what all? All the other apostles. In other words, I worked harder than any of them. You say, well, Paul, that sounds kind of braggadocious, but look how he qualifies it. Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So you see, in sanctification, you see both sides of the coin there. And what is that? Paul said, I busted my tail for the Lord, but anything good that came out of it was a result of God's grace working through me. It's human responsibility and God's sovereignty at work together is what it is. How do I know that? I know that because of that word that he uses there where he says, I labored more abundantly. That word, kapio, means to labor to the point of exhaustion, toiling intensely with great weariness. You see that? That's what Paul said I did. Paul said, I wore myself out in service to God, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so what Paul's saying is, I serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all that I had, yet even though I did that, it was really God that was doing it. Well, how in the heck can that be? How can you work hard but yet something be of the Lord? Well, because of this reason. No matter how hard you and I work in the Christian life, within us, there is nothing good. I may break your heart, I'm sorry, but the scripture, it wounds your self-esteem, and that inner child is not going to be pleased with something like that. But understand this, that God's grace working in your life, okay, is so that God might magnify himself, and in and of ourself, there is nothing good in us. Nothing good. No, not at all. Look in Romans 7. Look in Romans 7. The only good in me is what God produces. Okay? Now I know that, you know, we talk about, well, that boy is a good boy right there. That woman is a good woman, that kind of a thing. Good is relative, you understand? It's relative. Real relative. You pick a low enough standard, and anyone can be good. You understand? It's like the old preacher's story. I'm sure you've heard it about the twin brothers living in a town. They were rotten, sorry. They robbed from people in town. And just evil. Two of the most evil guys in town, identical twin brothers. One of them died. And the other one went to the preacher and asked the preacher, would he do a sermon? The preacher said, I don't know, Matt. Brother, you're pretty bad. He goes, well, he said, I really need you to preach the sermon. He said, nah, I don't know if I can. He's too mean. He's too evil. And he goes, I'll give you $1,000 if you preach the sermon. Preacher says, well, you know, I might be able to fit it in my schedule now that I've double-checked everything here. And he said, I tell you what, but the only way you're going to get $1,000, you got to say he was a good man. And he said, well, I can't do that. And he said, well, you figure out how it's going to be. So he gets into the sermon and he says, this man in this coffin is a sorry, rotten, no good human being. Dirty, bad, corrupt, evil, one of the most wicked men I've ever seen. But compared to his twin brother right there, he is a good man. That's why I'm talking about good when we talk about people. You follow me? Good is relative. Relative to who you compare it to. Compare it to God and there's none good. There's none good. Look what Paul says in 7:18. He says, For I know that it in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Paul says, in and of himself, there's nothing good. There's not a good thing in him. So the only good that is in the believer's life is that which is produced by the Lord. That's the fruit of the Spirit, folks, is what that is. That's how bad man is in relationship to God. Okay? So what does grace do for us in the Christian life? How can we understand it? Look in Titus, the little book of Titus back there. It's the fifth T book in your Bible in the New Testament there. You got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. And if you'll look in Titus, If you look in the second chapter of Titus, it says this in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." What's that mean? The grace that justifies you. And what else does that grace do? Teaching us. See? The grace of God teaches us. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. See all three phases there. God saves you, God's instructing you how to live, and you're living with a view to what? One day being with your Savior and dwelling with Him. You see that? All three phases right there. So, what is the key to living a sanctified life? What is the key to living a life of grace? How can I appropriate the grace of God in my life? Okay? Because see, this is what a lot of people think Christianity is. It's a list of do's and don'ts. I do these things, I don't do these things. And that's not it, folks. The key you need to understand is, how can God's grace be maximized in my life? God saves you by grace. I mean, you did nothing to be saved. God keeps you saved by His grace, too. You can do nothing to keep yourself saved. Does that make sense to you? You follow that? It's all to God. And if you're doing ministry, you can't do ministry apart from God's grace being manifested in your life in relationship to other people. Now, that does not negate your responsibility to work hard. You understand? Don't be one of these people that sits around and you say, "What are you doing for the Lord?" So I'm waiting on God. You need to wait at times, but there's times you need to go to work too. And that's real important to understand. You need to be in service to God. But how can you be in service to God and yet the grace of God be maximized in your life? Well, when you deal with the grace of God, let me tell you this, there is no secret formula. There is no five steps to walking in the Spirit and all that stuff. They all kind of, and then yet what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you three steps to live in the grace of God. But I don't want you to understand them as steps. I'm breaking them down in steps to where you can understand them. But they're really interrelated. You understand? They really work together. And it's not a formula, okay? But it's what I've deduced from Scripture to understand how to live a life of grace, okay? And to set yourself free from the list of do's and don'ts. How do I live in the grace of God? I think the first thing that is critically important to a believer's life is to recognize new ownership over your life, okay? Recognize new ownership. In other words, you got to see yourself as a born-again believer. You got to see yourself as, "I am born again. I am a child of the King. I belong to the Lord. No longer do I belong to that old life and sin. I belong to Jesus Christ now, and I'm going to live for Jesus Christ." Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 speaks of your identity. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" He's talking about our union with Christ. We're united with Christ. "Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly also we'll be in the likeness of His resurrection." Okay? Now, let's move ahead a little bit. Verse 10. "For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives, He lives to God." Verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. You see that? Grace gives you the ability as a believer to say no to sin. People say, oh, I don't believe that, man. The temptation and stuff is just too... The truth of Scripture is, as a believer, you now have the power to turn away from sin. You have the power. You have the ability. That's what grace does. The problem is we don't have enough self-control quite often, or we operate out of what's called habit. Habit is this. When faced with a certain situation, I automatically do this. I don't stop and think. Some bad situation happens, what happens? I get mad. Some bad situation happens or something develops, what I do? I get jealous. I get envious. See, we're so used to these old habit patterns that we developed when we were lost that even when we become Christians, we carry these old habit patterns into our life and we don't stop them. What does he say there in John 6 or Romans 6? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who've died to sin live any longer in it? That was the first passage of Scripture I learned when I got saved. I learned the sixth chapter. And I've been saved about a month. And I said, I'm going to memorize that sixth chapter of Romans. And I started memorizing. Those first two verses were a blessing in my life. You know why? Brother, I was 26 years old when I got saved. And sin was on autopilot in my life. I'm going to tell you what, man, I could sin quick, brother. I could get into it. And when I got saved, I belonged to the Lord, but that old mind was trained to do what? Worship the Lord. What do you think? No, my old mind was trained to sin. That was my first, and I thought, man, you know, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. It bothered my conscience. It was like a guy told me the thrill was gone. It didn't fit anymore. I didn't like it. I thought, man, what's wrong? This is not what it used to be. And what you got to do is you got to program your mind. You got to stop and think before you do something. What am I going to do? Continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can I, who have died to sin, live any longer therein? How can I do that? It takes a conscious breaking of the mind to break that habit. You just got to sit there and say, I'm not going to do that. And then there's further steps to it. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. And you fill your mind with something else. You don't dwell on it. You understand? But that's what he said. It's a change of ownership. Recognize yourself as being dead to sin and that you belong to the Lord. Look in Romans 12. He does the same thing there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see that? You change ownership. You don't serve sin. You do what? You serve the Lord. You make a conscious direction in your mind, I'm going to serve the Lord. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to put positive stuff into your mind to start training. So the first step is recognizing new ownership in your life. The second thing that you do, and it's just right along with the first one, is you've got to develop a humble mindset for life. You've got to develop humility of mind in your life. A humble mindset. Look at James chapter 4. You've got to develop an humble mindset. Now, what does that mean to have an humble mindset? It does not mean that you put your hands behind your back and kick on dirt like Charlie Brown, talk about how sorry you are and stuff. That's not what, I'm just a worthless old thing, not any good. No, humility of mind means you're not worried if you're not on top. You're not worried if you don't get your way. You know why? Because my agenda no longer is me. My agenda is the Lord. And if I get beat down or put in second place, the Lord will take care of that. I'm not worried about that. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto it. I'm not worried about that kind of stuff. I'm going to live for the Lord, whether I'm doing my work, my profession, whether I'm living with my family, whether I'm in my community, whether I'm at my church. The Lord is what's going to come first in my life, not me. So when someone talks about me, I don't have to spend all my time running around trying to get even with them and all this other stuff. Why? It's not my agenda. My agenda is the Lord, okay? I don't have to prove that what I'm doing is good. I don't need the approval of people in what I do. In other words, when I do ministry, I don't need someone to come up to me every week, pat me on the back, and say, "You're doing good, brother." And if they don't do that, I get mad. See, if that's your agenda, then you've got the wrong priority. You understand? Humility of mind is, I'm going to submit to God and I'm not worried about that other stuff. Look at it. John 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The way to have God's grace flowing in your life is to have humility of mind. In other words, you are concerned about the Lord, not about self. Not about self-preservation, okay? Therefore, submit to God. That's what humility of mind means. You submit to God, and look at this. And in submitting to God, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember? Change ownership. No longer are you living for the world, flesh, or the devil. The three big avenues of sin. The world, what other people say. The flesh, what I desire. The devil, what the tempter wants. I'm not listening to those three. Who would I listen to now? Well, I'm on this side of the cross, so who do I listen to? I listen to the Lord Jesus. He's my king. My flesh is not my king. The world's not my king. And the devil's not my king. Jesus is my king. That's all I worry about. So, he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see what he works right into there? You change ownership, okay? You humbly submit yourself to God, and then what's the next thing you do? You draw near to God, but in order to draw near to God, what do you have to do? Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. What does that mean? Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. What that means is you deal with sin that you're doing and you deal with sin that's in your heart. External and internal. Hands, what you're doing. Heart, what you're thinking. In other words, to stay close to the Lord, you have got to humble yourself and then you confess your sin to God and you do what then? You abide in Him. You see that? The third phase or whatever is abiding in Him. That's why I'm saying there's not steps. You don't sit there and say, okay, I belong to the Lord. What's the next step? Next thing, okay, I humble myself to the Lord. It all comes together. I belong to the Lord. I will humble myself before Him and I'm going to abide in Him. It's an ongoing process. And it really boils down to this. Your goal to live the grace-directed life is to live the moral will of God. You live your life based upon God's moral will. What is His moral will? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, Jesus said, do that and you fulfill all the law. So that's what your goal is to do that. And as you do that, what you do is you concentrate on that. So it boils down to this. You keep your nose out of other people's business. You keep your mind fixed upon the Lord. And you deal with your heart and your relationship with God. And the rest of that nonsense will take care of itself. Don't worry about all the drama going on around you. Focus about, am I walking with the Lord? Am I living for the Lord? Am I spending time with the Lord? Am I doing what's supposed to be? And am I pouring myself into the lives of other people in some capacity? That's really what it's about. It's not a complicated thing. It's impossible without the grace of God. Why? Paul said you can do nothing. You can do nothing without Him. Look in John 15. Look at this concept of abiding. John 15. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Beginning in that first verse, Jesus says, I am the true vine. The idea is there's a lot of false vines out there. You understand that? And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, the branches come off the main trunk of the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Literally, that means to lift up is what it means. He's talking about a vine dresser. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. In other words, you're justified, right? Because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Why? Because there's no good thing that dwells in you. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing. What is nothing? That's a zero with a rim kicked off of it. Nothing. You can't do anything. You can't do anything apart from God. What does that word abide mean? That is a key word in the book of John. The word is meno. And the word means remain. You find the word meno is used all through the book of John. When you do a study of John, it is a key word of John. Meno, remain, 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 remain. What does that mean, remain? It means you draw near to God and God draws near to you. That necessitates something, folks. That's necessitating getting the sin out of your life. You understand? So you draw near to God, you abide in Him. How do I abide in Him? You abide in Him by setting your mind on Him. How do you set your mind on Him? Well, you study Scripture, you focus upon Him, you pray to Him, you keep your walk and your relationship with God going well. You follow that? That's the key to the grace life. You recognize ownership. In other words, Christ is my master. And that's the biggest one you're going to have to get right there. You're going to have to stop and realize that you have a new relationship. And that relationship requires you to live a holy life. What is a holy life? It is a life separated. Separated from what? Separated from sin. Separated to what? Separated from sin unto God. Recognize the ownership of God over your life. I no longer belong to sin. I no longer belong to the world. I no longer belong to the devil. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. I've got a new owner. Therefore, I will submit, I will humble myself to Him. And I will obey Him, and I'm not worried what's going to happen as a result of it. Right? And to maintain that relationship, I'm going to abide in Him. I'm going to remain in Him. In other words, when I commit sin, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to keep that relationship close. Nothing is going to sever my walk with the Lord. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to focus upon Him. Why? Because I am totally forgiven. I have nothing to fear in my life. God has taken the penalty of my sin away. I can't go to hell. He's taken away the power of sin. I can say no to it. And one day He's going to take me out of the presence of sin. How did God do all that? He did all that through the blood of Jesus Christ in my life. He's given me a whole different relationship. And see, the problem is a lot of people think, well, if you live your life according to grace and you really believe you're totally forgiven like that, that's just an avenue to sin. Have you ever heard someone say that? All the time. God even said, beware that in the last days there are going to be people that come along and preach that because you're saved by grace and you're in a grace relationship, you can go out and sin. There's people, He already prophesied, Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. But Jude 1, 4. Look what it said. For certain men have creeped in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not a license to sin, but it's power not to sin. That's the difference. Grace gives you the ability to say no to sin, okay? While sin is an occasion for grace, grace is never to be an occasion for sin. Grace sets you free from it. And you live free in your relationship with God because Christ paid your debt, brother. Christ paid your debt. You're free in Him. What you've got to do is, and what I've got to do is, you've got to break that vicious cycle of sin in your life. Don't just, when you're confronted with something, don't just respond to it. Calm down. Relax. Step back. Think. What shall I do? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. You know where you find that out most commonly? The best way to try it is right there in your closest relationship. Do it with your husband. Do it with your wife. Do it with your children. Start modeling grace in front of them. Why? Because that's who you love the most. That's who you're around the most. So you learn to treat them in a gracious manner because you're around them all the time. And you develop grace like that. Humility of mind. Recognize who owns your life. Who owns your life? Lord God does. Well, who do I owe allegiance to? I owe allegiance to Him. It's a lot like this, folks. This is the way I understand it. When my kids were little, they didn't have jobs. They didn't have money. And it'd come Christmas time, and never failed, every Christmas. They'd say, hey, Daddy, what do you want for Christmas? And I'd tell them, well, I'd like a set of Swarovski binoculars. They said, really? I said, yeah, that's really what I want. They said, well, where do I get those? I said, well, you can get them at Cabela's. I said, they got them on sale now for $1,400. They're like, boy, I can't. I said, well, you said what do I want? Well, no. I mean, like, you want something like some underwear or something? Yeah, I tell you what. Why don't you give me a pair of underwear? That sounds like a good deal. Or a pair of socks. Or I'm running low on Aqua Velva. Get me another bottle of that stuff. Well, Daddy, can I have some money? Oh, yeah, okay. Here's the wallet. Here's the money. Now go buy me a present. That's what grace is, folks. God gives you grace to do what He wants you to do. You see that? Grace in life is just like a kid buying a present for the parent. Why is he buying that present? Why'd my boy or my girl buy me a present? Because they love me. It doesn't even cross their mind that I'm paying for it. What crosses their mind is that, hey, I'm doing this because I love you. Well, that's what grace is, folks. You're serving the Lord, but guess what? He's given you all that you need to serve Him. You're serving Him with His own resources. Why? Because I love Him. That's why. That's what the grace life is about. It's recognizing ownership. Christ is Lord. I'm severing that relationship with sin. I'm going to not be a reactionary sinner. I'm going to be what? A thinking man, a thinking woman. What shall I do? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how can I continue in sin? How can I do that? I've got to stop that. And then what? I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And then lastly, what do? I focus about abiding in Him and maintaining in a relationship with Him. That's really the bottom line to it, folks. Delight yourself in the Lord and what? He will give you the desire of your heart. He will not give you what you desire, but He will put into your heart what you should desire. And what does He say then? He said, and whatever your heart desires, do what? Pursue it fully. Because see, when you're walking with the Lord, He puts the desire in there. And so whatever you desire, what do? You pursue it fully. That's how you find the will of God for your life. The will of God is living in obedience to Him And as you live in obedience to Him, you serve Him day to day. And what happens? Opportunity opens. It's presented before you. And you've got to work hard. You've got to burn a lot of time and effort. And ministry is difficult and it's hard. But what? When good comes, where does that come from? It comes from work of God. Paul said, I've labored tougher than any of those others, yet it's not me, but the grace of God working through me. That's how God's grace works. God's grace is sustain you for the Christian life. And God does do that. Amen? Anything good that's done in ministry, you understand, it's done by the grace of God. You know, I've had people come up and say, boy, I tell you what, that message really touched my heart, really spoke to me. I go, thank you, I appreciate that. Why? I studied hard. I studied that passage hard. But brother, when I get up here, in order for it to work right, all I'm doing is I'm borrowing God's material. You realize I didn't think that stuff up. I'm just explaining it to you. And so the good that comes from it is God blessing you, but I guarantee you it wouldn't come through that message if that preacher didn't study. You understand? But in that studying, you're toiling and studying, and then the good comes because what? God does what I can't do. The Holy Spirit takes and makes personal application to people's hearts and stuff. That's the idea behind it. So God is glorified because He works through useless people like us. Worthless. No good for anything. For in me there dwells nothing good. But God can take someone like me and use it for something good. That's amazing to me that God can do that. If I was God, that isn't how I'd do it. You understand? There's no way. No way. But God chooses to do it that way. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will. That's why He does it. Amazing that God does. I told a guy the other day, God can hit a home run with a crooked stick any day. Now, He prefers a straight one. But He can hit a home run with a crooked one any time. If you don't believe that, look at the people He used in Scripture. He used some clowns, man. I'm going to tell you what. I'm serious, man. Some of those guys are shady at very best, man. And one I wouldn't want around me is Jacob. I'm not going to go any further now. I wouldn't want that sneaky, rotten thing working with me. I wouldn't. But God said, man, that's my man. And He used him. Isn't that amazing? Jacob probably wouldn't want me either. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, we thank You that You are good to us, Lord. We thank You that You deal with us in grace. And Lord, we're thankful to You. Our past is buried under the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You've equipped us and You've given us the ability to live for You now and to say no to sin, to have power over sin, and to live for You and live a life that's pleasing to You. And Lord, we're truly grateful for that, for You have blessed us. Father, help us go forth and serve You in what we do in life. Might You be glorified in what we do. For we pray and ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.